The readings today are primarily about repentance. The people of Nineveh repented, and they put on sackcloth and ashes, and God changed his mind. He relented of the punishment that he had planned for them. And in the gospel, Jesus says, the time is at hand. The kingdom is available. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, let's just recall the story of Jonah. Jonah is a reluctant prophet. He doesn't really want to preach to the Ninevites because they're pagans. Why would I want to preach to them? God isn't active outside of Israel, so let me just stay here in Israel. But God has larger things in mind. And God always has larger things in mind than we plan. God is always stretching us outside of our little boxes. And so Jonah tries to escape God by taking passage on a boat and leaving Israel. But you remember the story, a big storm comes up and they're about to capsize, and the captain of the ship, being superstitious, says, "Who offended their God that this is happening to us?" And Jonah says, "Well, I think it's me." And so they throw him overboard, and the sea calms down. It's a great story. And then this is the part we remember most. Jonah gets swallowed by this great fish, and he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. And recall that later New Testament authors liken that to Christ. They see Jonah as a type for Christ in the same way that Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus spends 3 days in the tomb and then resurrects, rises out of the tomb, rises out of death, and Jonah rises out of the fish. The fish spits him out on the shore of Nineveh. And Jonah gets out and says, "Okay, I get it. So the message that God wants to preach to the Ninevites is, in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. And it's a large city, and it takes 3 days to walk through it. But Jonah goes less than one day before the entire populace, and the animals too, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they repent. And God changes his mind. He forgives them. And this makes Jonah angry. How can you forgive these pagans? They've spent their whole lives hating you or not knowing you. How can you forgive them? How can you welcome them just the same as you welcome the Israelites? And Jonah goes up on a hill overlooking the city, waiting for the destruction to happen. He wants to see it. And then he has this conversation with God. And God sort of cajoles him and says, "Should I not be merciful to all these hundreds of thousands of people, not to mention the animals and all the other creatures there? Why would I destroy this when they have repented so fully?" Now, the gospel is a little bit different. The Ninevites repented because they were threatened. You know, doom is going to happen if you don't. And it scared them enough to repent. And to repent means to change your mind, to change your heart, to change your whole view of reality, to change your attitude, your behavior, everything. And when Jesus says that, he doesn't say, "I'm going to destroy you if you don't." There's no threat involved. Jesus' message is, the kingdom of God is at hand. God is merciful. God isn't holding your sins against you. So repent. Turn around. Change your mind and your heart. Change your whole attitude. Change your way of being. And he says that to these apostles, and they drop their nets. They leave their boat, they leave their families, they have this complete change, this radical change of heart, being, attitude, way of existing, and they drop everything and follow him. Now, that story, both of these stories are a little bit exaggerated. Actually, a few lines later we see that Jesus goes to the house of Simon's mother-in-law. Okay, he's married. He hasn't left his family. They go and stay there, and Jesus cures his mother-in-law. So it's not as radical as it's portrayed here. But nonetheless, there is some kind of a radical change that happens to them. And over time, they become completely attached to Jesus, so much so that they suffer martyrdom, all 12 of them. They become so likened to Christ that they give their lives just like he gave his life. Now, this is what's required of us too. Repentance. And for us, it's very gradual. We've been thinking about this and praying about this all our lives, or hopefully we have. And we celebrate this change, this radical shift of reality every time we celebrate Eucharist. We recall the complete self-gift of his life on the cross. And that changes our hearts. That makes us want to repent and become like him. And the responsorial psalm says, "Teach us your ways, O Lord." This is what Christian life is all about. Becoming divinized. Taking on divine life. Taking on the attributes of the divine human Jesus, who lived a human life in every way, but he lived it divinely. And so he didn't want retribution for the things that happened to him. Jonah wants retribution. He wants to see these people punished. And isn't there something in all of us that wants retribution more than love, more than forgiveness? We have a hard time forgiving those who have harmed us, those who disagree with us, those who make life difficult for us. And we're a little bit resentful to hear that God forgives them anyway, even though they're not sorry, even though they haven't changed their minds. God forgives them. And we say, how is that just? For God, mercy is justice. Forgiveness is justice. We humans love revenge films. You know, in the first half of the film, the protagonist is just put upon and beaten up and abused, and there's an injustice that's happened to him, and we're set up to hate the perpetrator and to be angry with him. And then the second half of the film is the protagonist gets retribution, and he beats up his enemies and he destroys them, and we cheer. Those films, they tap into the darker nature of ourselves. That attachment to Adam, that attachment to Cain, who is jealous of his brother, that attachment to the whole history of the human race, that one side wins and persecutes the other, and then eventually the other side wins and persecutes the other side, and it just goes on and on in this endless cycle of violence and hatred and retribution. And Jesus is the one in the whole of human history who just took it all on himself and never fought back and forgave. As he hangs on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We are invited in the Eucharist to take on that very life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Now, the Eucharist doesn't automatically transform us into divine life. We have to welcome it. We have to say in our hearts truly, "Teach me your ways, O Lord." And so, as those gifts of bread and wine are coming down the aisle, we need to think of ourselves as the bread and the wine laid on the altar along with Christ, that in that bread plate, each one of those hosts is one of us, joined to Christ's sacrifice, laying down our lives for forgiving, healing, letting go of human justice, and taking on divine justice. And it's hard. And it takes a lifetime of doing this. But if we put our hearts into it, if we change our minds, if we're willing to allow divine life to overtake us, to replace the darker side of our nature with the bright side of divine nature, then gradually we become transformed into Christ. And we can change the world a little bit at a time, just like Jesus did. He didn't transform the whole world instantaneously. He just taught a bunch of his followers to do the same. And gradually the world is being transformed into God's kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. And most of the time we would say in our hearts, yes, I would like that divine nature. I would like to take on divinity in the next life, but not now. Now I want retribution. Now I want human justice. Now I want to be proven right, and they're proven wrong. And Jesus never required that of anyone. That's what the cross looks like. It looks like divine way of being. And Jesus says, that's at hand. The kingdom of God is now. Don't be waiting for the next life for it. Accept it now. Embrace it. Allow yourself to be transformed into Christ.